Would you please turn to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Read through verse 14, though I'm going to focus on 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ in your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. At Joe's cross-country meet yesterday, they had a moment of silence at 8:46 a.m. As soon as I say that, 8:46 a.m. on September 11th, most of us who were alive that day know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And we remember the other subsequent events that happened as well, the second tower being hit by a plane as well, and the towers crashing to the ground. We remember the incident regarding the Pentagon. I remember the plane being flown into the ground. We remember those mortal words of, are you guys ready? Let's roll, spoken by Todd Beamer, as they made sure that the fourth aircraft was not permitted to be crashed into anything. So we remember that. It's very vivid when those things come to our minds. We still can remember the emotions we experienced on that day. I told some of Joe's teammates, I said, you know, for you, this is history. For me, I remember this. I was there that day. And it's important, I think, for us older people to remind the younger ones, to tell them of some of our experiences on important anniversaries, like the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I was speaking with somebody later in the day yesterday who was an employee in the Twin Towers. That weekend, he'd gone to a friend's wedding in Atlanta, Georgia, and on his way back, stopped in Washington, D.C. to stay with friends, decided to play hooky in a sense, and called in and took a personal day and stayed over Monday and was going to go back Tuesday then. So he escaped with his life as a result, though he'd lost many. His brother worked in the Pentagon, had a meeting scheduled that morning, but for whatever reason, the meeting was canceled, and so he didn't wind up going to the meeting in the Pentagon. That man's mother thought they both were in those two locations, and obviously the emotions that she felt wondering for a while until she could get a hold of them. So if I were to ask, you know, all of you adults, where were you on that day? You remember. We remember exactly where we were, remember what we were doing. It's very vivid. And yet, you know, we say things like never forget, and yet we do often forget, don't we? We forget. We forget as a nation how so many people seem to turn to God during those days. They seem to turn from sin and turn to a faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they have forgotten. Our nation is far worse spiritually, I think, now 20 years later than it was on those days, or even before those days. And so we do tend to forget. We do tend to forget, as I said earlier, we forget the things we have to be thankful for. to the Lord as well. Now, as Christian citizens, of course, our greatest hope wasn't the punishment of terrorists. So we went into Afghanistan 20 years ago to go to war with Al-Qaeda and those who house them, like the Taliban. As Christians, we saw that as a righteous and just thing to do, to prosecute those who are responsible for evil. But our greatest hope wasn't in nation building. Our greatest hope wasn't making the world safe for democracy. As Christians, we realize the total depravity of man. We realize that a lot of people have no interest in freedom. They see freedom as a bad thing, as an opportunity to do wickedness. They look at Western debauchery and they say, well, you know, we'd rather have Sharia law. We'd rather have a dictator who would bring us into an Islamic caliphate. I'm probably saying the name wrong. Where they institute Sharia law and they are evangelistic in a sense. Or they are proselytizing with Islamic law to other nations as well. They want to see all the world not made safe for democracy, but all the world under Sharia law. And so there are very different political systems. I would argue that the constitutional republic is certainly a more closely aligned with biblical principles than an Islamic caliphate is. But nonetheless, we as Christians don't primarily serve a constitutional republic. We serve the kingdom of God. We serve the kingdom of Christ. It is our desire to serve, to see his kingdom expand throughout this world. It can expand in all manner of political governments. There are some that are much better, I think, for human flourishing, for prosperity, for freedom of religion and worship, for the betterment of humankind, for mankind, than others are. And yet, our ultimate hope is to see Christ glorified, is to see men and women willingly, not by a sword as Islam in its jihad form would advocate, but willingly bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring a sword of judgment. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron one day. But it is not through us. It is not through a institution of a political oppression of people. It is through the peaceful proclamation of the Word of God, of inviting people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about nations, as we think about our own nation and its sin, we recognize that despite our illustrious history of so many people following Christ, of so many of our founding fathers writing the Constitution, seeking to base it upon biblical principles, and seeking to live godly lives and ensuring that their generations after them would be able to. We are like those too often, the majority of our fellow citizens are like those in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They don't give thanks to God. Unlike Paul, who gave thanks to God for the Colossians, we don't give thanks to God for what, you know, as the majority of our nation, we don't give thanks to God for what he has done for this nation and through this nation and blessing the nations of the earth. Instead, we are, again, wholesale Americans, our fellow Americans tend to focus on themselves and focus on what can I get and tear down those things that are biblical and good. And so it's important for us to again remind ourselves, as Paul does here in this passage, of the centrality of the gospel. That's what he was seeking to, you know, that's what he was rejoicing was going throughout all the world. You won't find Colossians 1 and Romans 1. Verse 6 of Colossians 1, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. That was his delight. That ought to be our delight as well, seeing the gospel bear fruit and grow throughout the whole world. And so those are some of the things that we are to be thankful for and we are to pray for. I want to look at three things from this passage. The fact that we should give thanks to God, for what we should give thanks to God, and then thirdly, giving one another opportunity to give thanks. So the title of the sermon is Giving Thanks for Fellow Christians. The fact that we should give thanks for fellow Christians is outlined in this passage. We see Paul's example, not only here, but in many of his letters. I think all of his letters, he gives thanks at some point in the letter for their faith in Christ. He gives thanks for their generosity to him. He gives thanks for their love for one another, for their faithfulness. He's thankful to God. So he shows it by example that we ought to give thanks. He always gives thanks. It's not just an occasional thing. It's not just, and even that by itself, even just finding what we can do to be thankful, finding what we can be thankful for and thinking on that, that in itself would have such a positive effect on all of our daily lives. If every day we said, what do I have today to be thankful for? That by itself would be a wonderful blessing to our lives and offering thanks to God in a heartfelt way. But he is specifically giving thanks for them, giving thanks to God for them. It's not just a lip service precursor to criticizing them, but it's a genuine, continual. He says, I always give thanks. He continually, repetitively praises God for them. Now, Paul will get to some of those things he needs to criticize them for. He needs to teach them. He needs to correct them on regarding some of the false doctrine and practice that they were in danger of falling into. But he first wants to assure them, I give thanks to God for you. I know there is a genuine work of God in your hearts and lives. And I am thankful for that, Colossians, as we speak to one another. And I hopefully do this as I preach. I'm thankful for God's work in all of you. I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in our flock over the years and what he continues to do in our hearts. And we ought to express that thanks to God for one another, for our fellow believers, and for the work of God in each other's lives. Not just in the material blessings that he gives us, but even more importantly, he's thanking God for the spiritual blessings that are present in the Colossians. One man writes that this attitude of thankfulness is countercultural. We tend to complain before we commend, right? We tend to criticize before we compliment. Or complain before we commend, as he says. This is a good model for us, then, in all of our relationships, to first think, what do I have to be thankful for about this person? Even somebody that you need to confront with sin, even somebody you're having an argument with, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your child or whether it's your parents, what are the things you have to be thankful for? Your sibling, a coworker. You can express that thankfulness to them as well, not just making a criticism sandwich where the meat of it is something really bad you got to say about them, and so you kind of put in a bland piece of white bread on both sides, kind of a throwaway compliment. It's not to be a manipulative type of thing like that, not at all. It's to be a genuine, what are things you genuinely are thankful to God for them about. Even if we don't tell others what we're thankful for, although I think we should. But even if we don't tell them, it's going to have an effect on our attitude. If every day you are giving thanks to God for that person that you're having conflict in your lives, you're finding something to give thanks to God for about them. Maybe it's a kind thing that they did for you once, or a kind thing they do for somebody else, or faithfulness, or whatever that might be. That's going to change your attitude toward that person. It's going to affect you positively toward them. But also, it helps put the thing in perspective. Maybe there's a problem you're having with somebody, and you know you need to talk to them about it, you know you need to criticize them, but if you start thinking of all the things you have to be thankful for, instead of being this big, the problem will move out to be, okay, the proper size. It's instead the size of a baseball rather than the size of a basketball in front of my face. Thankfulness is important in all those things, in all those areas of life. Paul, though, is also giving credit where credit is due. The fact that we should give thanks is because it's the right thing to do, as one man wrote. We give credit alone where credit alone is due, namely to God. It is God who has worked in them, in these Colossians. It is God who has given each of us the gifts that we have. It is God who has blessed that person in your life that maybe you're having conflict or difficulty with. It is God who has given them the good qualities that they have. It is also God who has put them in your life at this moment to have problems with. And that's for your sanctification. So that's also something to be thankful for regarding them. But he's giving credit where credit is due because he knows that God has sovereignly worked in them. God has has granted them those things of faith and of love and of hope. We'll talk about that in a moment. So who do we give thanks to? Thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One place among a lot in this letter that he testifies to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow down to. Paul, the apostle, raised as a Jew, raised to know there is only but one God. It wasn't any pagan who saw lots of different gods in a pantheon. He knew there's one God. He said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And to be worshipped and be praised, to be believed in, is affirming over and over and over in this letter the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that more as we go throughout this letter, of course. But secondly, for what should we give thanks? We give thanks for our fellow saints. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So give thanks for them and for what God has done and is doing in them. Faith, hope, and love are called the three graces oftentimes, the three chief graces of the Christian life. Paul often groups these together. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, for example, he puts all three together elsewhere in his letters, just as he does here. Puts them in a little bit different order here. They are graces in the sense that they are unmerited gifts from God that we then are to exercise in our lives. It's not something we produce by ourselves. He's not thanking the Colossians for believing. He's thanking God that they believe. He's not thanking the Colossians that they love one another. He's thanking God that they love one another. And same thing with hope, the hope that is stored up in heaven and then is practiced in our lives. We tend to think of these as being something we produce in ourselves, but we need to realize it comes from God. It is by his power that we have it in the first place, and it is by his power and enablement that we continue to exercise these things. Like Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Are we to exercise it? Absolutely. Are we to believe? Are we to trust? Are we to hold on to? Yes. But that faith has first been given to us by God. 1 John, we love because he first loved us. That's why we love, because of God's love for us, because of God's equipping love. Hope. Hope is spoken of as something that is laid up for us in heaven. 1 Peter sounds this same note. We are born again to a living hope. It is something that comes from God. The hope is stored up for us in heaven, and we hope for it. That sure expectancy that it is coming. Hope is, hope in the Bible is not a, well, I wish I might get it. I hope I might get it. Don't know. No, hope is something we expect but don't have yet. It is going to come to us because of God's grace, though we don't possess it in full yet. One commentator notes that faith relates to the past. We trust what Christ has done for us in time and space history. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins. We believe that he lived a perfectly holy life and so could pay for our sins. We believe that he rose again from the dead. We believe that he paid the eternal penalty for our sins. We believe that he ascended into glory. We believe and trust in those things that have been done for us in the past. Love is, faith is continuing in the present as well, of course. Love is more oriented toward the present. Because God has loved us, we are to practice love for God and practice love for one another, especially, and that's what he's especially focused on here. He says, I thank God because of the love you have for all the saints, for all the people of God. He's thankful for how much the Colossians love one another, something in the present. And then hope, the future, the hope laid up for us in heaven, that future place to which we are going. So we should give thanks then for the faith of our fellow believers. It's becoming more and more evident as we see the darkness of our fellow Americans, as we see their blindness to the truth of the gospel, that faith is a gift of God. We need to pray that God would grant that faith to more and more people. And therefore, we should be grateful for the gift of God to us as well as to one another. We hear that somebody believes in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that they believe in Jesus, that you have drawn them to yourself. We, you know, some of us maybe growing up in older generations saw much more professing Christianity. We kind of just feel like, well, that's just something that happens. If you're, you know, if you're raised in the faith, you become a Christian. Well, if somebody's genuinely a Christian, it's not because only because they were raised in it. It's because of God's Spirit working in them to enable them to believe and not to reject that faith, to not turn aside from it. God uses means. Yes, God uses the means of raising children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet, if they have true faith, it is a gift of God and a grace that then they are to exercise. And so we give thanks to God for that. And then love. If we love Christ, we will love one another. They will know we are Christians by our love. If we have true love for one another, we love Jesus, we want to love the brethren. That's a sign of true faith in Jesus, of true love for Jesus, that we want to love those who also bear his image. Not just bear his image in the sense of all mankind bear the image of God, but fellow believers bear the image of Christ, who trusts in the Father, who obey the Lord Jesus, who are willing to lay down their lives sacrificially for one another. That's Christian love for each other. One man wrote, there could be no better evidence of the Spirit of Christ in us than to love the image of Christ in each other. And so we love one another. Then that living hope. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That which we look ahead to, and Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He caused us to be born into this hope. This is a future hope, and yet it is something that we wait for. It's referred to elsewhere, I think it's Thessalonians, as that blessed hope, looking for the blessed great appearing of Jesus, looking for our inheritance in heaven. This world is not our home. It is a temporary place. The trials and tribulations of this world ought to help us hope more, long more for the world that is to come. Well, it's interesting the way he's talking about this inheritance that is kept for us is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, the exact opposite of everything here, right? Everything here is perishable. It dies quickly. It's defiled by sin and by ourselves and by others. It fades away. Anything beautiful in this world eventually fades away. Saying that, it's not going to fade. And knowing that inheritance is laid up for us, that's why Colossians 1, 4, and 5 are worded the way they are. He gives thanks to them since we heard of your faith in Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you. To some degree, that hope laid up for them was a motive, not the only motive, not even necessarily the chief motive, but it was one motive to help them love one another. If we know that we are headed to the same place, the same eternal kingdom, that helps us to love one another better here and now. That helps us to continue trusting in Jesus and thanking God for each other's faith here and now because we know we're headed for that same blessed hope that is coming. Again, as another wrote, the hope laid up in heaven is not the deepest reason or motive for faith and love, but both are made more vivid when it is strong. It is not the light at which their lamps are lit, but it is the odorous oil which feeds their flame. It's like a fragrant oil that feeds the flame of love and of faith as we think about that hope that is laid up for us. All three of these graces, we give thanks to God for granting to one another. We think of how these are operable and operating in one another and give thanks to God for those examples. Matthew Henry, the more we fix our hopes in the recompense of reward in the other world, the more free and generous we shall be of our earthly treasure here upon every occasion of doing good. It helps us to show that love in tangible ways when we know that our ultimate hope, our ultimate treasure is laid up in heaven and is not here on earth. We also thank God for the means of grace, as Paul did. He says, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed it is coming in the whole world and bearing fruit and growing. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Paul was thankful also for the proclamation of the gospel and that gospel was bearing fruit in their lives. Just as a gardener goes out in faith to plant seeds, Mark Johnson writes, that look dead and dry in themselves, but he smiles to himself when he sees them take root, grow, and bear fruit. So too this preacher apostle quietly smiles to himself when he sees the word of God do its work. Paul knew of the power of the gospel. He knew that word, and it wasn't his preaching of the gospel, it was Epaphras. But Paul had probably preached the gospel earlier than that to Epaphras. And as he came to faith, most likely in Ephesus, he took that faith back, shared that word with those in Colossae. And they too, because of the power of the word of God, the Spirit blessing that, came to faith in Jesus. Remember, it was Paul who wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel has power. Paul was thankful for that power. Paul looked for that gospel to have powerful effects in people's lives, to bring them to faith, to bring them to true Christian love, to bring them to have trust in the hope that is to come. The fruit, Lightfoot writes, which the gospel bears without fail in all soils and under every climate. It's not like the seeds we plant, where you got to make sure you're in a temperate zone, you got to have the right kind of soil, you got to have the right kind of sun, and you know those of us who have black thumbs just can't even figure it out, right? But the gospel's not that way. The gospel has much greater power. It doesn't matter whether it's under tyranny or under freedom. It doesn't matter what language or ethnic group it's going to. It has power. It changes people's hearts and lives of all nations. That's what Paul was excited about and giving thanks to God about, even as he was in prison 1,000 miles away in Rome. He was thankful that the power of the gospel was at work in these Colossians that he had heard about from Epaphras. And that brings us to our third point, giving the opportunity for each other to give thanks. Epaphras was bragging on them. Even as he was saying, okay, we got some problems in the church, we got some false doctrines that are making their way around Colossae, and I think are affecting some of the believers there, but he was also telling Paul of their, and Timothy, of their love for all the saints, of their faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, their acknowledgement of him as the Son of God, their hope in the world to come. He's telling them of how they, you know, how they knew of the Apostle Paul as well. So it's good, I think a lesson we can learn from this, is good to brag on fellow believers when they do things that are good, that are honorable, that please God. We don't want to puff them up with pride. We don't want to puff up the doer of something good with pride. But we do want to encourage that third person that we're telling, hey, so-and-so did this. Isn't that great? And they give thanks to God for that. Paul was giving thanks to God for all the good things that they were doing. So I think there's some value as we talk with one another in this church. There's always the temptation to gossip about bad things one another did, right? How about if instead we gossip about good stuff that we're doing, right? You know, talking to someone, hey, do you know what so-and-so did? The good thing that they did, the good thing that they said, the way they endured in that trial, the way they gave praise to God. I can remember at different funerals giving testimony to, you know, to God's grace in the deceased person's life of enabling them to trust God and praise God and go through that trial giving thanks to God despite their hardship and their pain. What a wonderful thing that is, because that redounds then to greater praise and thanksgiving to God. Just as Epaphras telling Paul about their good works was making him to praise God and thank God continually for them. Now, we're not to do our good works in a way to be seen by man or with the motive to be seen, but we're to do them humbly unto God. And when he sees fit, then they will be noticed by others and they will give thanks and praise to God. There's an illustration of this sort of thing. Love and service to others involves commitment and self-sacrificial action. Maybe you committed to help somebody move, for example. But when moving day comes, it's hot. You're tired. You have way too many other things on your plate and you really don't want to. You grumble to yourself and think about calling them and making some excuse to get out of it. Well, what should we do instead? preach this text to ourselves, because there's a hope laid up in heaven. Because there's a hope laid up in heaven, my earthly comforts don't matter so much. We can deny ourselves and serve one another, showing true faith in Jesus by loving all the saints, as Paul said. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, not just when it's convenient, right? And a brother is born for adversity. We are family in the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe the obligation of love to one another. Your friend and those who hear of your tangible act of love for that friend will in turn give thanks to God. Fill in the blank with some, you know, maybe it wasn't moving day, maybe it was something else in, you know, in your life that you really didn't want to do for that person because whatever. But pray to God to help you to do that so that they will give thanks to God. I want to encourage you all to do something else this week as well. Make a list of Christians in this church and of other, maybe other fellow believers, but start with those in this church and write at least one thing that you are thankful to God for about that person, something spiritual about that person you are thankful to God. What work of God have you seen in their life? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe there's one particular aspect of that fruit that is especially prominent in that individual. Give thanks to, write it down and give thanks to God for that fruit of the Spirit in that person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you that he is the Lord of glory. I thank you that he has called us to himself, that he has granted us the gift of faith by the power of the Spirit working in our hearts and convicting us of sin and convincing us of the truth of the gospel. I thank you that you have placed love in our hearts for one another, that you stir up that love and grow that love. I thank you that you have first loved us and have shown us how to love. I thank you for the hope stored up for us in heaven that we long for, that we look for. May these chief graces be prominent in our lives. May we show much of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as well, that others may give thanks and praise to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.